Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Again, gracious Father, we come to your word and we thank you for the privilege of so doing. We pray that you draw near to us. Help us to understand that which we hear. Help us to put it into practice day by day, that we might walk and please our God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, those who have been with us on a Sunday night when I've been preaching, you will know we began a little study of the book of Hebrews, but not all of it, just a particular chapter, which is chapter 11. Now, you may like to turn to that, although I'll be back in Genesis in a minute, but that'll be the main text, as it were, in the Bibles. I'll get you a page number in a minute, if you bear with me, if you're not sure where it is. So it's 1077 in the Pew Bible. And in this chapter, the writer, the author of Hebrews, is recounting men and women of faith. He started off by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he speaks about these men and women of faith. And last time we looked at Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaks. Tonight we want to go on to the next verse, which says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see God, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the verse upon which I should preach this evening. Now, what I said when we started this was, we're not going to look at everything that the Bible says about these people. Obviously, the Old Testament people. We're not looking at a total study of them. Some of them, there's very little to say in the sense of their history. The things about Enoch are very, very brief. Others, like Abraham, there's a lot to say, and so on. But we're not going to do the whole study of the people as such, but particularly the faith aspect, all right? And look what it says in Hebrews about the faith of these people, and then go back to where it all started or the context of it. So that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to look at this man, Enoch. Now, I read you very few things about him. We know his father, all right, and we know when he was born, and there's just a few things that we're told about this man, and they're very interesting, okay? So Jared begat Enoch, fine. And then we are told that, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. That's the first thing we're told about him that is significant. Enoch walked with God. And then in verse 24, it says the same thing again. And Enoch walked with God. But they'd add to this, and was not, for God took him. Now, it's a very unusual expression and a very unusual thing. Now, in Hebrews, all right, it doesn't say that he walked with God, though obviously he did, all right, from Genesis. What it says here was he pleased God. So there are two things I want to concentrate upon, his walk with God and his pleasing God. Now, let's look firstly at a little of this walking with God. In the Old Testament, in those early days, all right, this expression could have been taken literally, as in God in some form walked with his people. He walked in the garden, all right, and he spoke to Adam. So there was some visible form of God. How, what, we're not certain, but later on, for example, with Abram, the angel of the Lord appears unto Abram in some kind of form. And obviously it's a human form because he speaks and so on, and the things that happen there. He's obviously a human being, and yet he's a divine being. Now, most of the scholars would say that this angel of the Lord with a capital A, this angel of the Lord is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form. Now, don't worry too much about that, all right? And that's not the main point. I'm saying that as we're passing, because when it says Enoch walked with God, it could well mean that they actually walked together, right? Now, when we come into the New Testament, we're going to kind of spiritualize the walking, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And that's the main uses of the word throughout the Bible of somebody who walks with God. They have communion with God. They know God's presence, not in a literal, physical way. Anyway, so this thought of walking with God is throughout the Bible. And in a sense, we should say, well, I can see that, because we talk about life as a journey, right? Life is a journey. You begin it, you go through it, and you end it. You walk through it. You walk this life. You walk this journey. And things happen here, they're not, and then you carry on, and then it comes to an end of the walk of the journey, as it were. And so this is an expression that is used throughout the Bible. Now, I looked for a few references, and there were over 200. I thought, well, even I'm not going to get through 200, right? So I'm not going to mention every single verse. But some came to mind, of the use in a spiritual way. This is a Christian's life. This is a Christian's journey. This is a believer's journey. They should walk with God. They should be in communion with God, in fellowship with God. Now, there are lots of verses in the Psalms about walking with God. I'm not going to read them all. In fact, I'm only going to mention two. One is in the very first verse of the first Psalm, which sets the scene. Now, it's in the negative sense, all right? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, you could say, blessed is the man who does walk in the law of the Lord, who does walk in the counsel of God, who does walk in the things of God. Blessed is that man. The psalmist puts it negatively. Blessed is the man who does not walk like this, like that, or like the other. Then throughout the Psalms, we have references of people of God walking according to God's law, walking according to God's statutes, walking according to the ways of God. That's the way they live. They live by the word of God, the works of God, the ways of God. And I was thinking of Psalm 23, and you know it well, and it's very poignant perhaps in some ways for us. Today, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me by the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, these are walking things, right? You're walking by these green pastures. You're walking to these still waters. You're walking in paths of righteousness. The word walk is not there, but it's implied, surely. And then verse 4, yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here's this walking through a very dark place. But the psalmist believed, as we do, he would come out the other side. And it's tough walking in a dark place. As I was thinking about these things, I thought of an experience I had in Germany. Some of you know that my daughter, her in-laws, kept a Christian guest house in Black Forest in Germany, and Bev and I used to go over there for holidays. And the valley went down the valley, obviously, from this place, Atzenfeld, to a place called the Rack, which is on the Swiss border. And it was a little path alongside the river, very pleasant. You can imagine the hills and the mountains and the forests, and the path was very windy as it followed the river. And there was one part where the mountain came right to the river edge. So if you were along the path, right, and you wanted to go round, you'd have to walk in the river, okay, to continue the path. But very kindly, I guess the folk or the council or somebody had made a tunnel in that little bit of a mountain. Right, so what you come along the path, and then instead of going down to the river, you walk through this little mountain, right, this little tunnel, a very small tunnel, and you go around the mountain, then come out the other side, then carry on the path. But what was interesting about this tunnel when I first went there was you approach it, and it's pitch dark. It's just pitch dark. There are no lights in it, just pitch dark. I thought, where will I know where I'm going? You know, I didn't have a torch or anything. Oh, anyway, it looked all right, it was pitch dark. So I walked into it, into the dark, but within 10 yards or so, as you walked into it, because it was on a bend, you could see, as they say, the light at the end of the tunnel, right? There was the exit. It wasn't far, but you had to enter it. You couldn't see it from outside. Once you stepped into it, and 10 yards or so, and then, of course, you just walk to the light. And there's a lot of application there. And sometimes, like the New Testament says, we walk by faith and not by sight. You can't see what's around the corner, literally. You don't know what's happening, but you've got to trust. Lord, I trust you. I don't know what to say, but I trust you. I'll go through. Now, I have to bring to be faithful to the story. I have to bring it up to date, because nowadays, because this newfangled digital thing, is it? And as you walk, there's a sensor, beep, beep, and on comes the light. There we are, all right? But it's the same principle. You've got to get into the tunnel, and then the sensor picks up your movement. Thank God we have a God who is sensitive to us. And he picks up every movement, and he knows us, and he will bring us through. Little illustration. So here's this walk, and it's all through the Old Testament. But I want to come to the New Testament to illustrate some of these things. I printed these things out. You're not very interested, are you? But I like colours. See, I see colours there. And this is where they are in the New Testament, in Romans and Corinthians and all the rest of it. And it's a big subject. Because the writers of the epistles, mainly Paul, but John and Peter, want to encourage Christians to walk as becomes a child of God. Have you got that? You are to walk, we're to walk as become the people of God. And the people outside there, should be able to tell by the way we, not physically, literally walk, by the way we behave, that we belong to God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you were like me, back when we were small and at home, and our parents said, you behave yourself. And it was always a finger. Do you remember that finger? You behave yourself. You behave yourself when you go out. I don't want complaints. I don't want people coming telling me what you've been up to. Right? Because they know whose boy you are. What it was to be known in the village. Right? We know your parents. I'm going to see your mother. Oh, dreadful. Anyway, you need to behave yourself because you are something, someone special. You are special because God has laid his hand upon you, his love upon you. He's brought you to himself by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're expected to behave yourself. And so we have all these verses encouraging us how to walk, to walk in faith, not to walk in the ways of the flesh, to walk in righteousness. I've colored them all in. And interestingly, several expressions, to walk in the Spirit. That means to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, not to walk in the flesh, not to walk self-centeredly, not to walk being concerned about yourself and what you are and what you do, but walk in in the ways of God, walking in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are several references in Ephesians. Some of you folk will might remember a famous book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand, right? Based on Ephesians. It's a long time ago now. But he just had those three things. We're to sit in the heavenly places. We're to stand against the enemy. And we're to walk in the things of God. So, for example, Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose for you, that you should walk in his ways. He didn't save you to please yourself. He didn't save you so you could do what you want to. God says, I will save you, but I expect you to walk in my ways, walk in my commandments. And this was the complaint in the Old Testament over and over again. God said, these people, they're not walking according to my law, to my commandments, to my statutes. They're not walking like they should do. They're not behaving like they should do. So, again, in Ephesians, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation with which you've been called. Now, be careful. He's not saying you were worthy, therefore God called you, because you were not. Paul would say himself, he was the chief of sinners. It was of grace. But once God has called you unto himself by faith and repentance, and you've believed in the Lord Jesus, then you're to walk worthy of that calling. And you're to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. And then he takes the negative again and later. Therefore, I testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind. This is what you're to do. This is what you're not to do. Yes, you can go there, you can walk there, but you're not to go walk there. There was a clear mark of distinction. I sometimes wonder these days if anybody knows who is a Christian, because we've become so worldly in our walk and our ways. God have mercy upon us. Well, so these are a few verses from Paul. And then, same again, Ephesians, and walk in love. Now, this is a challenge, because he doesn't say just walk in love, full stop. Walk in love, comma, as Christ also hath loved us. That's a challenge, isn't it? We are to walk in love because Christ walked in love toward us. We should behave ourselves because the Lord accomplished so much on our behalf, and we are his, and we're to walk in love. How can you not walk in love when you have a Savior who loved you? I was reading the other day of forgiveness and how we're encouraged to forgive others. Because the Lord has forgiven us. And you know the parable of the man who is in debt, and he goes to his employer and says, oh, please forgive me, please let me on. And he went on. And the employer says, okay, I'll forgive you. I'll cancel the debt. And then his mate, all right, owes him some money, and by comparison, it's nothing. They can compute these figures these days. It's something like he owed his boss, say, £5 billion, and his mate owes him a quid, all right? And his boss has let him off, this £5 billion, and he won't let off his mate this £1. And you think, well, surely that wouldn't happen in reality. Oh, I don't know. Do you know believers, Christians, who have grudges and are bitter and don't forgive? They're very slow to forgive. But, oh, they praise God for their forgiveness. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you've forgiven me. But don't step on my toes, because I won't forgive you. We're funny people, aren't we? And so this is all connected with the walking, all right? You were in darkness, as Paul, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. And it goes through Now, it's Mother's Day today, or Mother's Sunday, some celebrate it. Here's a man who speaks like a father. He could speak like a mother, but he's a man, so back in the day he would be a father. And he has a concern, and some of us feel this concern, right? And you know what I mean when I tell you. He says, you know, my greatest joy is to have here that my children walk in truth. Now, that's every parent, every Christian parent's longing. That your child, however old he is, if he's 5 or 15 or 50, that he walks in truth. He walks with the Lord. And we have an expression, don't we? It's a sad expression. We say, oh, how is so-and-so these days? Is he going on with the Lord? He's not walking with the Lord anymore. How sad is that? Forgive another little personal thing, but I have mentioned this to some of you previously. When I was a young man of 16, which is a long time ago, I was invited back to the church which I'd left, about 11 years of age, by a friend called Robert. And Robert invited me back to the church, back to the young people's, and eventually I was converted. So it was, humanly speaking, it was all because of what Robert did. Move on 50 odd years. I moved out away from Wales, and he moved away from our village, lived in Portalbert, and a wife and children. And I was speaking to a fellow, a mutual friend, and he said, oh, have you heard about Robert? I said, no. He said, oh, well, he's seriously ill and not expected to live very long. I said, oh. And then he said to me, alas, Carl, he said, he's not walking with the Lord. I don't know what happened, I don't know the history, but it was just so desperately sad. So I said to my friend, do you think if I rang him up, he would speak to me? He said, well, I don't know if he's able to speak to be honest, but his wife will answer. So I rang him up. I spoke to his wife. I said, my name is Colin Leishan. I'm back in the day, I was a friend of Robert. Oh, yes, I think he's mentioned you. I said, can I speak to him? He said, well, I don't know. I'll ask him. Comes on the phone. Oh, hello, Robert. Oh, hello, Colin. How are you? I said, okay. I'm sorry to hear, you know, about you. Oh, well. I said, you probably don't realize this, but you changed my life. Under God, you changed my life. I became a Christian, and eventually I went into the ministry, and I was a minister for 27 years. Oh, he said, oh, I probably did some good then. I said, oh, Robert, God used him to bring me to faith and all of that meant. And here he was on the brink of eternity. And I'm not sure if he was saved or not. We need to pray for these people. We have them in our families, our friends, our neighbours, they're not walking with God. Let's not pretend. Let's be real. You can't pray for somebody if you're pretending, well, he's a nice boy, he's a nice girl, he's just not a bit interested at the moment. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I love this person, my son, my daughter, my grandchild, but they're not saved. Please have mercy upon them. Please deal graciously with them. Plead with them. Plead with them as sinners who need a saviour. Well, let's move on. So much other stuff we could think about walking. But I want to mention the other thing, which is mentioned by Hebrews, all right? But it's not mentioned in Genesis. But it follows. It's not a contradiction. It's an addition. It says, by faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. I remember an old preacher saying, you know, they're such good mates, I say it reverently, it's such good mates. Every day they meet and walk and chat. And the Lord said, you know, I'm coming down here every day to see, to meet you. You might as well just come home with me and stay with me. And we'll be around forever then, chatting and walking. And well, whatever. God took him. Very few people who didn't have a natural death. The only two I could think of is him and Elijah, who was caught up into heaven. Moses, something mysterious about him, but he died, but and the Lord buried him, as it were. But others, things that happened, but this one went alive, as it were, into heaven. Enoch, and so did Elijah. How that worked, I do not know, but Elijah and Enoch was one. But here it says, before his translation, before the Lord took him, he had this testimony, he pleased God. And I thought about this. I thought, you know, this isn't difficult, is it? He walked with God. We can understand that in a spiritual way, an application. And he pleased God. Now, we can understand that, can't we? We seek to please those for whom we care, our family, our friends. We want to please them. We don't live to displease them. We want to please them as much as we can within our capacity and resources. We want to please them, and we don't want to displease them. That's not too difficult, is it? Surely it's a natural reaction. Do you want to please people? Now, admittedly, some want to please people because they want to get something from them. It's a reciprocal thing. If I please you, you please me. But surely this must be a priority for us. This must be a priority that we live to please God. Now, if I asked you a question, why did God save us? Save you, save me. Why did he do that? And you might think of all kinds of reasons, would be true and biblical. You might say, well, he saved me because he wanted to me because he loved me and wanted me to be forgiven and reconciled and go to heaven and all these kind of wonderful things. But if you read Ephesians, back to Ephesians again, all right? One of the purposes of God, all right, why he saved us, it says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was the good pleasure of his will. And then he goes on in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which is purchased in himself. God did these things for his pleasure. He was pleased to save a people. He wanted to, and he did it. And you're the result, I am the result. It pleased God to have you. It wasn't a thing, well, I better do it, I ought to do it, I don't want to do it. We thought this morning about a reluctant Savior. Well, I better save them, I don't really want to save them, I better die for them, I don't really want to die for them. It was the pleasure of God that we are saved, and therefore, surely, we are to live to please him. Now, here's a question. It's a simple little question, but my, it's so challenging. I feel it challenging. I trust you feel it challenging. Here's the question. Do you live to please God? Does God have pleasure from your little life? Does the Almighty says, you know, I've seen that dear one today, and oh, they've brought me such pleasure in what they've said and done and been, or not said, not done, they brought me pleasure. Again, a little personal example, if I may. Some of you will begin to know about this. My great-granddaughter came to see me yesterday. Now, I know grandparents are funny people, right? But she came, little Bunty. She's so cute. Now, I mustn't track, but it's an illustration, right? I enjoy the illustration, but it's an illustration. And you know what we did? We played poo sticks. Now, if you don't know what poo sticks are, ask me afterwards, right? It's very simple. You have on a little bridge, which is near me, and a little stream goes underneath. And what you do, and just, you'll have to do this, Martin, okay, so pay attention, right? What you do, you drop the stick in this side, and the stream goes under and brings it to the other side. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, she didn't quite get the gist of it because she was throwing it upstream. So the stick's just... So, but she got it in the end. She's bright like a great grandmother. Half an hour, dropping sticks in, seeing them outside, and finding the sticks, and putting jumping flowers and all kinds of things, and granddad breaking them up. And it was wonderful. It brought me so much pleasure. I'm not ashamed to tell you. What did the preacher say? He preached on poo sticks. What's the matter with the man? Well, it brought me pleasure. Now, we should behave and act that it brings God pleasure. Pleasure to the divine heart. And we need to work at this, because I suspect that's not a priority. We so often are self-pleasers, self-satisfying. The little verse, I think it's in Romans, Corinthians, where it says, even the Lord Jesus didn't please himself. You think of that. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, didn't please himself. And he says, I think it's in John's Gospel, I do always those things that please him. The Lord Jesus Christ lived and died pleasure of God the Father. Can I say that about you? Can I say it about me? Living to the pleasure of God, that God is pleased with us every single day. We've all had children, and they've done something which displeased us. And we're very cross and very angry. We still love them, but we're not best pleased. A little call with my daughter, Rachel, this afternoon. And I remember when she was 8 or 9, we lived in London. And she always came home on time, 4 o'clock from school. In those days, you didn't have to take them and fetch them. They could come on their own. 4 o'clock came and she wasn't in the house. Up was 4 or 5 o'clock. You begin to get concerned. We rang some friends, you know, and we really were very concerned. And then about 5, 6 o'clock, in she wanders. Hi, Dad. Where have you been? You think I'm dramatic. If you were there, you knew it. Where have you been? What do you mean? Oh, well, I went with Caroline down to her house, and you know, we played down there, and we had a drink, and why didn't you tell us? Get on the phone, say, Dad. Oh, the shock! I was so I was angry and happy in one kind of thing. You know what I mean? I was happy to see her, but angry that she we didn't know, and oh, really. And she looked at me, and she burst into tears. Because she could see. I was so displeased. But you could also see I was displeased because I was concerned for her well-being. Now, do you get that? I'm not angry because she was so bad and wicked. I was angry because I was concerned. She said, I know you still love me, Dad. Well, yeah. Don't be going to smack me backside. All right? Don't do that ever again. Don't do that. You go to your friends, but let me know. Get a mother to ring me. Mr. Lyshon, Rachel's with us. Yes, that's fine, no problem. how you live in to please God, because if you are not, then God is not pleased with you. And you will know, I put it carefully, you know, spiritually, you will know the displeasure. There's a verse, it's a strange verse in the Old Testament, where God says, you've offended me, and I will go to my place. As if God just says, right, you've done that which is wrong, you're not repentant, well, I'm going to go to my place until you repent. As if God says, right, I'll go off the scene. You get on with it. Get on with it. When you realize you've done wrong, when you realize you can't do without me, when you realize how bad you've been, then you cry to me, you call upon me, you repent, and I will return to you. But it's a strange expression. God, go into his place, as it were. Figuratively, all right? Figuratively. I'm sure you realize that. Do you live to please God? We've nearly finished. This man, Enoch, all right, he walked with God, and thereby he pleased God, and God says, come home with me. Some of us realize that going home to be with God isn't that far off. I won't tell you how old I'll be tomorrow, but I want to see 77 again. All right. We're getting closer to glory. And there's coming a time when God will say, right, that's it. Home you come. And I wonder if I'll be thinking, I could have lived better. I could have walked better. I could have pleased God more. Time has gone. Time to go home. Dear ones, take this as a gentle, or not so gentle if you want, challenge. We need to walk by faith. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to walk to please him. In a sense, nothing else matters. Now, I'm not saying nothing else matters, but what I'm saying, everything else is subservient to that. That must be the priority. With all that's going on in our lives and our families and our work and all the rest, there's a lot going on. But that must be surely a priority, surely number one, walking with God and seeking to please him in all we do and all we say. And he will notice, and we will be blessed. God is no man's debtor. I'm persuaded of that. If we seek to put God first, he'll not disappoint us. They that honor God, God will honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Enoch. We thank you for what the Bible teaches us about him, that he walked with God, he pleased God, and we long to be like him in that respect. Forgive us, forgive me, we don't walk as we ought with the Lord. Forgive us, forgive me, we're not always pleasing to you. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. And we pray, revive us by the Holy Spirit, we might walk by the Spirit, according to the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, might live to the pleasure of our God. Hear us, bless us, have mercy upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to sing a hymn. We've got a slightly different tune, but I think you all know it. So instead of four verses, we have eight verses, and obviously sing two together. So let's be 2:5-8, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, and so on. We thank you, it ever pleased you to lay hold upon us and to love us even before the foundation of the world, and to bring us to yourself through the death of your Son. We're amazed when the Bible tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make him an offering for sin. Oh Lord, what can that mean? What could it mean but that you loved our people so much that you were prepared to bruise your own Son, and he was prepared to take it on our behalf. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the work of the Spirit to make this real to us in our hearts and our lives. We thank you, O Lord, that we began a walk with God. We began a life to please God. May that continue. May it increase. Oh, Lord, glorify yourself that your children here in Gordon Road. Bless your people, Father, that they might bless you and live for you, to your honor and your glory and your praise. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. And then, Lord, we pray as we come to the table in a moment. Remind us of the body that was broken on our behalf. Remind us of the blood that was shed to cleanse us from all sin. Remind us of our Savior. Lest we forget Gethsemane, lest we forget thy love for us. Lead us, O Lord, lead us to Calvary for Jesus' sake. Amen.